Today's scripture reading can be found in Mark 6 from 30 through 34. Mark 6, 30 to 34. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the town and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. May God bless his words.
Amen. As we before we get into the word, let's pray together. So, Lord, we ask today that you would soften our hearts, that you would melt away our indifference to you and to our neighbor, and that you would make us people of compassion. And so, Lord, as we come before the word today, would you humble us and make us aware of what you're trying to teach us, of how you're trying to challenge us. Lord, let us be willing servants, easily shaped by you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, I'm going to be talking about compassion. And this is, I wouldn't say this is like the final chapter. I almost thought last week's sermon was the final chapter about mission. But this is sort of like an appendix, an addendum, if you will. And I want to talk about compassion. And this is really key if we're really serious about reaching out and making Christ known. And where I want to start today is with a very common phrase I hear over and over again. And the phrase goes like this: "That's your problem, not mine." You know, it works on so many levels. I just feel like, have you ever grown up, you see kids, the way they play and with their toys and such, and they just litter it all over the place, and they just sort of walk away thinking like somehow tomorrow morning, it's going to be magically all clean and ready to be messed up again. You know, they just know that somehow some fairy comes from out of the sky and takes care of it, because it's not my problem, right? That's someone else's problem. Growing up with two sisters, I learned very quickly at a young age that women shed lots of hair. And often I'd see my sisters, you know, they're just doing their hair and like hair's falling out, and they just go like this, and they just drop it wherever. And I remember once I was talking to my mom one day, and my mom looked at me and said, "You know, your sisters and their hair is like everywhere, in the bathroom, in the kitchen, on the couches, everywhere." And again, it was this sort of thing like, you know, this hair will magically disappear somehow, because every time I get home from school, it's all gone. Neat, you know, because it's not my problem. And as we get older, how often have we heard, you know, my family is such a handful. My family is a full-time job. You know, really, I cannot think of anything beyond my family. You look at world news, and it doesn't seem as relevant to you because, I mean, okay, all those people out there in the other countries, other world, I mean, across the street in another city, that's their problem, not mine. I've got just too much to do on my own plate. And even in the church, you know, it's funny. We're all one church, but there are so many places. There are so many corners, so many different kinds of people. And how often have we said, you know, I'm just going to take care of my group and make sure we're okay, because that's a lot in itself. But, you know, that other group, that other corner of the church, those other people, you know, that other congregation, you know, not my problem. That's their problem. I'll help them by just taking care of myself. And we often say, I have enough of my own things to take care of. And we look at Jesus, and I think we need to be challenged by Jesus a little bit. We need to ask ourselves, well, what would Jesus do in this case? You know, many people talk about those bracelets, WWJD. What would Jesus do? And indeed, what would Jesus do? Obviously, he didn't live in our time and age. He didn't have the family that we have. He didn't live in the political climate that we do. He didn't live in the church that we have. But what would Jesus do? And I'm going to share with you today probably four verses that are one of the most challenging verses for me as a pastor. And something that, that often comes up against me sometimes, something that I really struggle with. And so, you know, I really want to encourage people. When I'm preaching, I'm not preaching as someone who has kind of arrived. I preach as someone who is walking with you and still learning these things. And today, especially, I am preaching from a place where I am longing to learn more about compassion myself. And what I discovered just pastoring over the years is that powerful ministry is not about efficient planning and noble objectives. You see, compassion must be the driving heart of all that we do as a church, or we will forget God's ultimate reason for reaching out to us. I have been emphasizing mission and evangelism lately, but the bigger picture is about emphasizing that God's mission is to make a people for himself. And that's our mission too. The word mission implies purpose, intentionality, goals, and plans. But goals and plans without God's compassion will ultimately burn out. You know, we can carefully craft procedures and such, but if the compassion is not there, we will lose sight of God's ultimate mission for us. And as we would be people of compassion, bringing people together under God. And at this point, it'd be good to ask ourselves, what is compassion? Because I keep talking about it. And this is an interesting word, compassion. If you're into word studies and such, you're going to love this. As you know, the word compassion is into two parts. And the first part, com, with, is from the Latin, com. So it means with something. And the last part is passion. Where does that come from? Well, if you look in the Greek, it comes from the word pathos, which is about suffering. And you see, a lot of people think the word passion is about excitement or romance. But actually, the original understanding of passion means suffering. In fact, that is why the final Easter week, we call it the week of passion. A lot of people think it's about God's excitement for us, God's romance for us. But it's actually about God's suffering for us. It is the week of suffering, the passion week. When we talk about the passion of the Christ, we are talking about he suffered for us. It was not some emotional, romantic feeling. And it is from that same word, pathos, that we get the word patience. In fact, you see this in some of your translations in the Bible, when it says that love is patient. In some other biblical translations, it is love suffers long. You know, patience isn't just about being passive and just letting people, you know, take advantage of you. Patience is about willing to suffer long for people. And ultimately, if you put these together, calm, with, pathos, passion, suffering, compassion is about being willing to suffer with others. And this is what I want to get back to, this original meaning of compassion, willing to suffer with each other. And that sounds a little strange maybe to our day and culture, but consider what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 to 11. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection, and look at this, and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. It's only through encountering the pain that Christ endured. It is only through sharing in that pain that Christ endured that we discover the great power of his resurrection. So many churches talk about the power of the resurrection, new life, new life. But we don't really think about, if you want to get to new life, you must be willing to suffer with Christ. You must endure the pains that Christ endured. And it's only through encountering that pain that we will discover the great power that is promised through the resurrection of Christ. Now, when I talk about God's suffering and us sharing in it, some folks might be thinking, did God really suffer? And I want to say emphatically, yes. In fact, this is what tripped up the Greek world. In the first century, their understanding of God was that God was this very distant, unmoved mover. He didn't move for anybody, but he moved everybody around. God was the distant God who set things in motion and then just stepped back. He was not interested in our pain. He was very distant. And I hate to say it, but this Greek God has infiltrated many Christian churches. Many of the ways that we talk about God, we often feel like God is saying to us, that's your problem, not mine. But the fact that made the Christian God so different from that day and age was the fact that he was exactly not that kind of God. We read in the word that his heart breaks. He grieves for his people. He weeps for his people. He rejoices in his people. He passionately loves his people. And what we read that is so staggering in the New Testament is that he actually suffered for his people. He is not indifferent to our pain. In fact, we read, even in the call to worship, that he comes close to the fatherless and the widow. He comes close to those who are in pain. The ultimate suffering by God is seen in his willing sacrifice upon the cross. This is the ultimate pinnacle of showing how much God suffers. You know, I look at many churches and you look at the crucifix and the cross and you see Jesus sort of hanging there, almost pleasantly, like it's some kind of kite or something, some kind of gold, euthanized cross. But let me tell you, the cross is a painful thing. Whenever we look at the cross, we look at the truth that God suffered. And he suffered for us. You see, the cross has central significance to us as Christians, but sometimes we fail to see that there's a depth of meanings behind it. Many understand the cross mainly as the place where Christ took the punishment we should have bore for the penalty of our sins. And then we use a big term like propitiation, which means that he was the sacrifice that satisfied the requirements of our sin. And you know, I want to be very clear. I do understand this, I do acknowledge this, and I hold to it even. But I want to say that there's a much deeper breadth. Like, you can't reduce the cross to this one simple understanding. The cross is deep, and there is much to it. And in fact, if that was the only meaning, it seemed like this is a very cruel God who just cruelly subjects his son to punishments that he did not deserve. And today I want to just suggest to you, maybe you haven't thought of this, but there is another deeper understanding of the cross along with what I just mentioned. That when Christ suffered for us, he identified with us. He came beside us. Think about this. Philippians chapter 2 says this, that though he was in very nature God, he did not consider this, you know, status as something to be grasped or attained. He considered, rather, even though he had all the rights of being God, he chose to make himself nothing and humble himself by taking on the nature of a person, of a man, even humbling himself to the point of death on a cross. When Christ suffered for us, he identified with a world of pain. He looked at the pain of the world, and as God, he could have looked away. He could have been indifferent. But rather than being indifferent, he walked right into the middle of that world of pain, into that world that is torn by sin, into that world that is broken in its relationships with God and its neighbor. And he was willing to suffer the consequences of being in a world of sin. And ultimately, that led to a cross. But the good news is that Christ suffered with us, but even though death tried to destroy him, death could not even hold him down. And there is hope for those who suffer. It is the resurrection. It is a hope that our suffering, when we suffer together, God can lift us out. When it even feels like death is overcome, God can overcome even death. And it's through God willing to take that first step to come out of the comfort of heaven and come walk among us, to come suffer with us, to have compassion with us. It is there that we found the opportunity to join him in the resurrection. And look at how it says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." You see, the only way that we're going to do this Christian thing, the only way that we're going to be the church, is that the only way that we can give compassion and comfort unto others is because we have received comfort and compassion from God. When we were suffering, God comforted us. And how did he comfort us? He said, "Hey, I know what it's like to suffer. I'm with you in the suffering. And there is hope in the suffering. When you're suffering, the hope is that there is a resurrection on the way." And because God took the time to come next to me and suffer with me, to say this cross is not just some abstract theological something for you. This is concrete proof that I am interested in you. I care about you. I'm willing to walk beside you. And not just walk beside you, but also give you hope that you can come out of this, that you can be resurrected from this. I have received that comfort from God. And now he is sending me out and saying, "Sam, who will you have compassion for? Who will you suffer with that you can give the same message that I gave to you?" And so just praise to be to God, the Father of all comfort, because from this God of comfort, I have received my comfort. And now and it says in verse 4, "So now we can comfort anyone in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God." And it is this kind of comfort that we pass on to people. We remain indifferent to the pain and suffering around us. If we have no connection, if we look at their suffering and say, "That's your suffering, not my suffering." How many times in this world do we live in, people have not done anything because they see no connection with what's happening a world away, half a world away, with what's going on right now. We live in a day and age of the internet where things seem so unreal. It seems like world events unfold on the computer screen. That has no relevance to me. We look at each other and we stay comfortably distant from each other. And as a result, none of us really grow in the discipline of compassion. Because their pain remains their pain, and my pain remains my pain. And then I get bitter because no one cares about me, and they remain unhelped. But God is saying today, that is not your pain. But what Jesus said, "You know, when I looked at you, I said, that's not my pain. But when I looked at you, I said, I'm going to make it my pain now. We're going to suffer together." And that is compassion. To come out of our comfort and say, "Let us suffer together." Christ did not look at suffering and walk away. He saw our pain and came out to us and suffered with us. And Mark chapter 6 is a very interesting parable. I mean, not a story, an account of Jesus. We read that the disciples were out helping all day long. I mean, they were helping people. They were very generous. They were very compassionate. And in fact, they were helping so much that we read that they didn't have anything to eat. And Jesus looked at them and said, "Hey, let's come away. We need a break. We've been doing this all the time. We've been doing this all day. We're all exhausted. Let's take a break." And so they went away. And what do we read in the word here? That the crowds found out where they were taking a break and came out to them and flooded them. And have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like, "Look, I've been helping people. I'm a good person, okay? I do this all the time. This is what I do. I help people." And you've been helping people all day. You've been helping your kids. You haven't gotten a single thank you. You've been helping your in-laws even. You've been helping people at work. And then you get home and you're just asking for that one moment for myself. And then someone calls you about something. And when you're picking up that phone, you're like, "I don't want to pick this up. It's call display. You know this is bad. And you're tempted to say, "Not my problem, okay? That's exactly what the disciples were going through. And look at what is so scandalous about that chapter, chapter 6. We read here that Jesus says, he looked at the crowd and he had compassion. In fact, if we go further in the story, we see that he looked at them and he says, you know what, they're like sheep without a shepherd. Can I leave them alone in their suffering? And he did not. Even though he was taxed, he chose to suffer with them. You know, I'm not advocating like an unhealthy attitude of self-destruction, where people just keep serving and serving till they burn out. And God knows how many pastors have lived this route, where they just keep, going on that route. But there's something different here. Because chapter 6, verse 30 onwards, is the beginning to a greater story that I won't get into today. But Jesus says something very curious. He says, I was moved with compassion. And then he looks at his disciples and says the most impossible command. He says, you give them something to eat. And they're like, Jesus, we don't have anything to eat. I mean, we're hungry. Hello? You're the one who told us to take a break. And it is there, in the midst of tiredness, in the midst of hunger, in the midst of bitterness, perhaps, that God does the greatest miracle. He feeds the multitudes with a snack. And how often have we not wanted to get into compassion because we're thinking, I'm too tired, I can't do this. I'm too empty, I don't have it. And Jesus is saying, you have something to eat, give them to eat. And you're like, Jesus, really, I don't. You've been with me all day. You know I don't have anything left. And the whole point is Jesus is saying, it's not about what you give. I can multiply your snack and feed thousands. It's about what I can do through you. Jesus in himself, perhaps he came to this world and he was being persecuted and he was suffering in complete helplessness upon the cross. He could do nothing. But how powerful were the words as he's dying on the cross. His whole life was about suffering with others, giving for others, serving others, even though he was master of all. And he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Here I am, totally spread out, vulnerable, dying. I have nothing to give. But in this moment, Father, I commit my life into your hands. And what happens? He is resurrected from the dead. And he offers new life to all who trust him and follow him. And that is the pattern that God is giving to us today. If we submit ourselves in compassion, and if we trust that God will provide as we empty ourselves, as we suffer with others, look at what miracles will happen. But think about this, the reverse. If we do not move in this discipline of compassion, if we continue to just take care of ourselves, we will not see the miracle of the feeding of thousands. We will not see the great power of the resurrection. And we will remain bitter, and we will begin to ask God, why do we not see your move in our lives? Why do we not see the power of the resurrection happening around us? And a good place to start is maybe to ask, well, have we emptied ourselves? Have we really taken seriously the call of compassion to suffer with? Because it is there in the midst of suffering with others, of us serving others, that the miracle of resurrection happens. I, for one, would like a shortcut to this, but biblically, I have not found it yet. If you do, I would like to say that you're probably the first in centuries and centuries of Christianity to have found it. And I might suggest that you might want to read your Bible again, humbly. God suffers. No servant is greater than his master. And so what I'd like to do today is to just the last part of this sermon to kind of suggest three areas of compassion that we could grow in. And there are three phrases. You know, I know when you're reading this, you're probably thinking, I need to grow in compassion in every single, you know, way. And what often happens is you go home completely overwhelmed and feeling guilty and burdened, and you don't really actually walk away with anything practical to do. And so I just want to throw out three things. And many of you might think I need to grow in all these, and, you know, maybe we do, I do. But maybe something in very particular this week or recently really speaks to you. I encourage you just to focus on that one. It's a lot better to focus on one thing and to get it done rather than to focus on 50 things and get nothing done. So I suggest this, three ways that we could grow in the area of compassion. And the first one is what I like to say, slowing down for others. Slowing down for others. When I think of this phrase, I think immediately of my dear sweet cousin Janice. At the time, she must have been only 10 or 12. But she loved her grandmother deeply. Her grandmother, my grandmother. We loved our grandmother very deeply. And in the last years of her life, she lived with Janice's family. And I remember my mom, you know, who also loves my grandmother very much, obviously. We had this one experience. So we're all, my mom was going to the grocery store with Janice and my grandmother. And my mom was really busy. And so she's trying to go through the aisles quickly and get all the items so she can get home and cook. My grandmother is quite old at this stage. And here's this really peppy, intelligent, 10-year-old little girl who will not walk a step beyond what my grandmother walks. And my grandmother walks very, very slow. She has this cane. You know, and sometimes we have to put her in a wheelchair because she's so slow. And here, my mom was telling me that she was absolutely ashamed when she got home because my mom was always like, look, we got things to do. Grandma, look, why are you coming out of the grocery store? Why can't you just stay in the car? Blah, blah, blah. You know, you're being such a hindrance, blah, blah. But Janice, 10 years old, probably the one who should be running around all over, she did not leave her side once. She slowed down to walk by her. And my mom says that she really learned something from this 10-year-old girl that day. To slow down for others. How often have we been impatient with people because they're not running as fast as us? They're holding us back. You know, and I don't want to slow down for you. I don't want to, you know, I know it's tough for you and that you're going as fast as you can, but look, I can go faster. Not my problem. But consider how God waited on you when in many ways you frustrated him very much. Where you slowed down the work of the kingdom very much by your stubbornness, by your indifference. But God was merciful to you. And though you insisted on your own way, God was patient with you. And Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And so for slowing down with others, I'd like to suggest, who has been testing your patience lately? In your life, don't make it vague. I'm sure you can think about it right now, even as I'm saying it. Who is it that has been slowing down your life that you don't want to kind of slow down for them? You don't want to figure out why are they walking so slow? Maybe they're suffering through something. Do I really want to come beside that? Not really. Who is that person? Do you want to grow in compassion? Learn how to slow down for others, to walk beside them. And then maybe as you're walking with them, you will learn that what they're going through is something that you're going through. Identify with them. Have solidarity with them, just as Christ did with us on the cross. Slowing down for others. The second thing is what I like to call changing course for others. And when I think of this one, I think of how often in our life, I don't know if you know that game of chicken. You've seen it in those movies where, you know, two cars, there's some very dramatic music playing, and one person saying, there's no way I'm swerving from this path. The other person's going, there's no way I'm swerving from this path. And we just see this duel of the cars racing towards each other. And we're all wondering, who's going to pull out just in time? And we look at that and we think, that's just ridiculous. Who really does that? But have you seen it in the city streets? You know, I know some of the more macho guys out there, you're thinking like, look, I'm a manly man, whatever that means. And the other guy looks like a manly man, and he's trying to show you that he's a manly man, because all of a sudden he's starting to stand up straighter, he looks taller, he's trying to show off his muscles, and he's walking straight. And he's like, there is no way I'm getting out of the way for you. And you're thinking, there's no way I'm getting out of the way for you. And eventually, someone has to give. And then we laugh at that, and we think, oh wow, that's such machismo. But then have we often not thought about other things in our life? Maybe it's with your children, or maybe with your parents, where you're thinking, look, I raised you, I know better than you, you don't know anything, this is the way I've always done it. And then your children are like, look, I'm young, I know new things, you know, there's things I know about the world that you don't know anymore, that's the old way of the world, this is how it works now. And you know, how interesting that this looks just like that movie sequence of a chicken, you know, where like, who's going to swerve away at the last moment? And I don't need to go much farther to talk about how often our stubbornness refuses to change course for others. And at this point, I might want to ask you to think about, who have you been passionately disagreeing with lately? Who have you been butting heads with constantly? Who have you looked at and thought, why do you keep opposing me? If you were not in my life, life would be so much happier. You know, why do you keep disagreeing with me? And I'm sure that person could say the exact same thing for you. Why do you keep disagreeing with me? But now consider how God could have given up when we rebelled against him. How often have we gone before God and he has very plainly revealed to us what his desire for our life is, and we were not interested. And time again, we turned him aside because we didn't want to change course. And what could God have done? He could have said, you know what? I'm God. You're going to face the consequences of this, so see you later. But we read throughout the Bible, time and time again, God's people resisted God. But God kept trying to find a new way to get through to us. He gave us the mercy in the garden, and we turned it aside. And then he gave us the rainbow to give us another chance. Then he freed us from slavery. But then we went to the wilderness and complained. And then we wanted a king, even though God was our king. And then we wanted to do our own thing. And then the prophets kept coming to tell us this is not the right way. And we kept insisting on our own way. Time and time again, the Bible is about God changing course for us so that he can get through to us. And ultimately, he said, I will send my son. And even that, we resisted and crucified. But not even death. God found a way even beyond death to get through to us. Can you see the amazing persistence of God willing to change course for us so that ultimately we can be restored in relationship? How often have we been sidetracked and we've forgotten about compassion, and now we just argue with people for the sake of winning? And we have not thought about ultimately the ultimate goal of relationship. What does it take to do relationship? God did not give up on us, but he was willing to change course in order that he may restore relationship with us. And so one way that we could grow in compassion is maybe in our disagreements. Is there a way to compassionately change course for the sake of restoring relationship with each other? Is there a way, perhaps, of losing a little bit? Of maybe just moving to the side a little. Is it really going to be that bad if you get out of that guy's way? Is it really going to be that bad? Because the ultimate goal is about restoring relationship. And compassion makes us change course for others. And the third one is changing your heart for others. I don't know if you're the type, but sometimes there's a huge temptation, isn't there, when you meet somebody, you feel like you know so much about them already, You shook their hand and you've read them. You know what they're like. When you're trying to get into an agreement with someone or like, I don't know, some kind of transaction with somebody, you've already judged them. You figured them out. You know, you think like they're like this kind of person, they can't be trusted. And you've judged them. How often in our life we look at people and we cartoon them. We make them to be very simple. And so we make their arguments to be easily refuted. We make their stances on things very simple. So when we come against them, we're not really coming against that person, but we're coming against this little picture in our head, this little cartoon in our head. And it makes it very easy to destroy and dismantle them. I see this all the time in the media. You know, both left and right, we love cartooning our enemies. So it makes us look so much smarter and makes them look so much stupider. And how easy it is to ignore people if we just kind of relegate them into a class of not a person, a non-person. So you walk down the street and you look at that person and you think, not a person, therefore easy to forget about. Not a person, therefore easy to take advantage of. And a lot of the injustice in the world happens because we have judged people and not really seeing that they are someone that we suffer with. And a question I like to ask for people is, who have you been ignoring or looking down upon? Who have you been ignoring or looking down upon? And I want you to consider that the people that you detest or are annoyed with are exactly the people that God passionately loves. They are the people that God indeed has died for, that has compassion for, has suffered with. The people that you have judged, the people that you have kind of boxed away and written off are exactly the people that God has given everything for. And he is asking you to do the same for them. And it is important that we ask God to give us the heart that he has for people. To give you the heart that he has, the heart that was willing to suffer with others. This is the task of being like Jesus, to have compassion, to suffer with. And it is at this place where we can pray the very appropriate prayer. Lord, let my heart be broken with the things that break your heart. Let my heart be moved by the things that move your heart. Let my heart have the priorities that are on your heart. And even as I preach this, I'm very moved, almost with remorse, about how indifferent I can be at times. But God is calling us to this challenging act of discipleship, to grow in the ministry of compassion. For some of us here today, God is asking you to slow down for others. As infuriating as they are, let it be known that you are much slower before God. You can slow down for someone. For some of you, God is asking you to change course for others. He's saying, you must swallow your pride and be willing to adjust and change. Compassionately change course so that God may accomplish his ultimate work of restoring relationship with God and with each other. Because you know God did that for you. And for some of us here, God is asking us to change our heart for others. It is time to stop judging them with your human eyes, but to begin to look at them with the eyes of God. Look at them with the heart of love that God has for them. And I think it's appropriate that I preach on this very difficult and important topic right before the season of Lent. The season of Lent, as I'll be preaching on next week, is an entrance into a season of surrender and preparation before the cross. And what greater way can we prepare for Lent than to commit to be people, to be a church of compassion? You know, when we sing that servant song, to not just sing it, but to live it. So that when we live and walk among the people in this world, they will not look at us and our generosity and our charity, but they will look at the generous, compassionate love of Christ that lives so powerfully within us. Let us be people of compassion, that the God of comfort may shine through. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your compassion. We thank you that you are willing to suffer for us. And so, God, we pray that today you would help us to find the courage and the strength to suffer with others. Help us to be bold and generous in our love. Help us to love as you have loved us. Let us be your people of compassion to show the world what the kingdom really looks like. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This time in response of worship, let us prepare our tithes and offerings.